feed the threat coming from the Americans in Taiwan and all the bases around it, because they feel that the Americans perhaps need another war after Russia, and perhaps Russia will stop after taking the four provinces and will create kind of Korea, north and south, no peace, no war, and then the Americans can dedicate more effort to China.
Thank you very much. We're going to end it there. Elijah Magner, journalist and political analyst, and Gilbert Doctorow, thank you. Independent international affairs analyst, both from Brussels. Thank you to you both. With that, we come to an end for this edition of The Spotlight. From Mikhail Batahwe and the team, it's goodbye.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily via the internet address www.parstoday.com/en. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Intelsat 902, and Eutelsat satellite, as well as via internet. You can also listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for more details. Now we enlighten you with verses 162 to 165 of chapter Al-An'am from the Holy Quran, recited by Murtaza Fatemi.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. قل إن صلاتي ونسكي ومحياي مماتي لله رب العالمين لا شريك له وبذلك أمرت وأنا أول المسلمين قل أغير الله أبغي ربا وهو رب كل شيء ولا تكسب كل نفس إلا عليها ولا تزر وازرة أخرى ثم إلى ربكم مرجعكم فينبئكم بما كنتم فيه تختلفون وهو الذي جاء جعلكم خلائف الأرض ورفع بعضكم فوق بعض درجات ليبلوكم فيما آتاكم إن ربك سريع العقاب وإنه لغفور رحيم.
In the name of God, the Compassionate, the Merciful. Say, surely my prayer and my sacrifice and my life and my death are all for Allah, the Lord of the worlds. No associate has He, and this am I commanded, and I am the first of those who submit. Say, what shall I seek, a Lord other than Allah? And He is the Lord of all things. And no soul earns evil but against itself, and no bearer of burden shall bear the burden of another. Then to your Lord is your return. So He will inform you of that in which you differed, and He it is who has made you successors in the land and raised some of you above others by various grades, that He might try you by what He has given you. Surely, your Lord is quick to requite evil, and He is most surely the forgiving, the merciful.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
The headlines: a death toll from the Monday quakes in Turkey and Syria tops 21,000 as search and rescue operations continue. Iran says it is ready to send rescue teams to the quake-hit regions of Syria that are not under government control. And the French president does not rule out sending fighter jets to Ukraine, but says it is impossible to send them in the coming weeks. Hello and welcome. Your world news coming to you live from our headquarters in Tehran. My name is Gisum Shahmadi. Syria and Turkey, thousands of locals and foreigners continue to rescue operations for finding more survivors, despite the dimming hopes 4 days after the massive quake, which hit the sixth deadliest in the century. The scale of the natural disaster has swamped relief operations already hampered by freezing temperatures. Chances of finding survivors have dimmed now that the 72-hour mark experts consider the most likely period to save lives has passed. The death toll stands at over 21,000, of which more than 17,000 is for Turkey and 3,000 for Syria. Experts fear that the number will continue to rise sharply as thousands of buildings have been flattened. Dozens of nations, including China and the United States, have pledged to help. Search teams and relief supplies have already arrived. Iran has called for more international aid for the quake-hit regions in Syria and Turkey, especially those parts of Syria that are not under government control. Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdollahian spoke with the UN Secretary General Antonio Guterres on the phone. The Iranian diplomat said the situation in Syria's Idlib province is especially tragic because the government has no access to that region. Amir Abdollahian said Iran is ready to dispatch search and rescue teams to Idlib, Guterres, for his part, said the world body will do its utmost to help the quake victims, including those in Syria. On Thursday, the U.S. announced the lifting of some Syria-related sanctions for 180 days. It did so, and as a measure, hampered the aid delivery to Syria, which calls for a growing lifting sanctions.
A devastating 7.8 magnitude earthquake struck southeastern Turkey and northwestern Syria early on Monday. The deadly quake and a string of aftershocks have killed thousands of people in both countries and injured more. Hundreds of buildings in both Syria and Turkey have been reduced to rubbles. Rescue workers are still working in freezing temperatures to find those still trapped under debris. While Turkey has been aided by its allies and Western partners to cope with the crisis, aid is trickling to sanctions-hit Syria. Foreign Minister Faisal Miqdad has highlighted Syria's need for humanitarian assistance, warning that the US sanctions have worsened the circumstances as the illegal bans have prevented the delivery of everything to the country. The catastrophe of the earthquake that struck Syria is great, and what has increased its depth is the difficult circumstances that the country has been going through for the past 12 years as it's fighting terrorism and its supporters. What exacerbated the tragedy and catastrophe was the sanctions imposed by the United States and Western countries on Syria. The Syrian top diplomat further said that Damascus had appealed to the member states of the United Nations, the General Secretariat of the organization, its relevant agencies and funds, the International Committee of the Red Cross, and other humanitarian action partners from international, governmental and non-governmental organizations to extend a helping hand and support Syria's efforts to confront the crisis.
You know, given that the war situation and economic, financial, unilateral, illegal, unilateral, inhumane Western sanctions imposed on Syria, at the same time when the U.S. Is imposing, and with its Western allies, imposing almost a blockade around Syria.
The Tunisian President Kais Saied has decided to restore full diplomatic ties with Syria after nearly a decade of tense relations. The announcement was made in a statement by Saied's office. The presidency said relations with Syria will be upgraded to ambassador level. Tunis cut off diplomatic relations with Damascus after a foreign-backed militancy started in 2011. Later in 2017, Tunisia reinstituted a limited diplomatic mission to Syria. Many Arab countries have indicated that they are willing to restore ties with Syria after the country's forces effectively defeated foreign-backed militants. Egypt, Jordan, Oman, and the United Arab Emirates have already taken steps to mend fences with Damascus. Iran's ambassador to Moscow says Tehran will take part in trilateral talks on the settlement of differences between Damascus and Ankara. Kazem Jalali made the remarks while talking to Russian media in Moscow. He hoped that Iran's participation in the talks among Syria, Turkey and Russia would take place before the upcoming foreign ministerial meeting. Turkey's President Recep Tayyip Erdogan recently said the foreign ministers of Syria, Turkey and Russia will meet to address existing differences between Damascus and Ankara. Russian Foreign Minister Sergei Lavrov has also called Iran's participation in the talks reasonable. Iran has strongly condemned new U.S. sanctions on a number of petrochemical companies, saying President Joe Biden continues the failed policy of his predecessor. The foreign ministry spokesman said U.S. recourse to illegal and unilateral sanctions proves legitimacy of Tehran's position and Washington's ill will and hypocrisy towards Iran. Nasser Kanani added that imposition of unilateral coercive measures contravenes the accepted norms and principles of international law. He said Iran reserves the right to take all necessary measures to counter U.S. sanctions. Earlier on Thursday, the U.S. Treasury Department said it had imposed sanctions on six Iran-based petrochemical manufacturers and their subsidiaries, as well as three firms in Malaysia and Singapore. The Treasury accused those companies of helping Iran sell its petrochemicals and petroleum to Asian buyers. Iran says despite U.S. sanctions, the country's oil exports hit new highs in the last 2 months of 2022. On the same note, Iran and Russian TV channels are set to boost bilateral cooperation in a meeting with the head of the IRIB World Service. A delegation of Russian television executives discussed practical measures to strengthen partnership.
In line with the fourth meeting of Iran and Russia media cooperation, a delegation of Russian television executives, as well as TV and radio station managers, led by the Russian Deputy Minister of Digital Affairs, visited the IRIB World Service's TV and radio stations. That included the Spanish channel Hispan TV and the English news network Press TV, a chance for the Russian delegation to observe the technical developments up close.
Both the Russian and the Iranian side have reached a point where they are ready for practical steps after holding several rounds of meetings and signing cooperation agreements. We have laid the groundwork, and our audience will soon be enjoying our joint TV and radio productions.
The visit also provided the opportunity to discuss potential areas of cooperation.
We can cooperate in exchange of content. It's movies, TV series, it's cartoons and documentaries. There is a very broad field.
The details were carefully discussed in order to break down the steps and see how the two sides can take cooperation to the next level. First and foremost, representatives were appointed from both sides to be directly in touch and to be in charge of joint media productions from now on.
Iran and Russia are both under pressure and sanctions by Western countries, so this meeting and the one we had 2 days ago are of strategic importance. There is great potential, and I believe that we can immediately begin joint radio production.
But the highlight of this meeting was how to neutralize Western sanctions, particularly in the field of media, with the Iranian side sharing its valuable experiences in this regard.
We are witnessing a new world order, and under these circumstances, regional and international powers such as Russia, Iran, and China will be growing closer and develop stronger alliances. Russians are experiencing sanctions aimed at isolating them since the war in Ukraine has begun. We can share years of experience with them in this regard. Our media cooperation not only allows unheard voices to be heard, but it will also reshape public opinion.
Both sides agree that the groundwork is prepared and joint production can start in 2023, marking the beginning of a strategic alliance in a multipolar world where all voices can be heard. Gisumi Shahmadi, Tehran.
Meanwhile, Iran's southwestern city of Ahvaz has hosted an exhibition showcasing the latest domestically produced petroleum equipment. The event comes as the country is trying to indigenize its oil sector in the wake of U.S. oil embargoes. Youssef Jalali reports.
Iran's oil-rich city of Ahvaz is hosting 270 local firms active in the production of petroleum equipment, as well as contractors of mega oil projects, to take part in the 13th Ahvaz Oil Show. The aim of the four-day event is to support manufacturers of key petroleum equipment that are on the list of U.S. sanctions.
We have invited all of the local companies operating in oil well services, instrumentation, and the production of any equipment that's required in the oil and gas industry. They are here to achieve synergy with each other and state-owned firms with the ultimate goal of increasing our oil production.
For decades, Iran relied on drilling bits produced by Germany, the U.S., and even China to pump its crude. But U.S. oil embargoes on Iran made it almost impossible to import efficient bits, among other oil exploration and production equipment. This forced Iran to try its own know-how to build its needed machinery from drilling bits to pipelines.
After almost 110 years of dependence on the import of drilling bits, our engineers at Asmari, along with other Iranian firms, have been able to indigenize the bit technology.
So we design and manufacture a range of drilling bits locally, and this is thanks to the restrictions caused by sanctions.
With regard to sour service pipes, our company used to import them for its oil-related projects. We didn't need to reinvent the wheel, but after Trump imposed sanctions on Iran in 2018, we put our heads together and managed to produce our own anti-corrosion pipelines.
In 2018, Iran was the third largest oil producer in the Organization of Petroleum Exporting Countries. Following the U.S. reimposition of sanctions against Iran in 2018, Iran's oil output almost halved to less than 2 million barrels a day, while its exports tumbled to less than 1 million BPDs. That's why the government in Iran is now making a seismic shift to local manufacturers to rebuild its oil sector, a long-term goal which, if accomplished, will make the country an oil power.
About 7 decades ago, Iran marked a milestone by nationalizing its petroleum industry. Today, it is on track toward indigenizing the strategic sector, something which experts here describe as another turning point in the oil industry, as it would shield the country's economy from the impacts of oil embargoes. Youssef Jalali, Ahvaz.
The French President Emmanuel Macron says he does not rule out sending fighter jets to Ukraine, but it is impossible to do so in the coming weeks.
It is essential that the Allies prioritize the equipment that is the most useful for the ultimate effect sought by Ukrainian troops and the fastest one. In no case can fighter jets be delivered in the coming weeks because there are delays in training, delivery and training that cannot be avoided as Ukrainian pilots are unfamiliar with these aircrafts. So I'm not ruling it out at all, but it does not meet the need today.
Macron believes that the priority should be on items like artillery, which Ukrainian forces are already trained for. The French president was speaking at the end of an EU summit that was also attended by the Ukrainian president. After the summit, Volodymyr Zelensky told reporters that a number of European leaders had said that they are ready to supply fighter jets. Russia has warned that the delivery of aircraft and long-range missiles to Ukraine would only prolong the war. Moscow has also rejected Kiev's pledge that it will not use long-range Western arms against Russian territory. It also argues that Ukraine has time and again shown that it is untrustworthy to make agreements. The Russian president says his country's economy has overcome the adverse impacts of Western sanctions that were imposed on Moscow over the war in Ukraine.
I think that for many of those who were and are trying to create problems, it was unexpected how effectively we withstood the threats created for us in economy and in particular industries. As it became evident, the financial system is working. All of the production industries are working. All services, they work at pace without failures.
Vladimir Putin said, despite attempts to undermine certain Russian industries, the country's economy is expected to show modest growth in 2023. He added that international institutes have to acknowledge that Moscow has successfully coped with the shocks of the sanctions. After the war began in Ukraine, Russia was slapped with a slew of sanctions by Kiev's allies. The sanctions cut Russian banks from SWIFT and financial network, curbed the country's access to technology, and restricted its oil exports. Russia says its economy is resilient, and the sanctions have boomeranged against the West by driving up inflation and energy prices. Peruvians have held fresh anti-government protests nationwide, and the South clashes broke out between police and demonstrators near Juliaca Airport in Puno region. The protesters in Puno demanded justice for 18 civilians killed in the clashes with security forces there on January 9th. Nearly 50 people have been killed since the ongoing anti-government protests began in Peru in early December. That is when former President Pedro Castillo was ousted and detained over attempts to close Congress to avoid an impeachment. The protesters are calling for his release. They are also demanding early elections and a new constitution. Congress has ruled to move up elections from 2026 to 2024, but has rejected further bids to hold the vote sooner. And now, with that, we come to the end of this edition of World News. Stay tuned.
The very first revolution that started with the people, continued with the people, did not change its word, did not change its way, did not decrease or increase its goals, is the Islamic Revolution of Iran. Ayatollah Khamenei.
جانم تپشم سخنم باشد وطنم وطنم ای خاک گوهر خیز بحر وطنم قدمم عشقم سخنم قسمم از عاشقی لبریز.
Congratulations on the victory anniversary of the Islamic Revolution.
Supplication on Fridays. In the name of Allah, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate. Praise belongs to Allah, the first before the bringing forth and the giving of life, and the last after the annihilation of all things. The All-Knowing who forgets not him who remembers him, and decreases not him who thanks him, and disappoints not him who supplicates him, and cuts not off the hope of him who hopes in him. O Allah, I call thee to witness, and thou art sufficient witness, and I call to witness all thy angels, and the inhabitants of thy heavens, and the bearers of thy throne, and thy prophets and thy messengers whom thou hast sent out, and the various kinds of creatures thou hast brought forth, that I bear witness that thou art Allah. There is no God but thou, thou alone, who hast no associate nor any equal, and thy word has no failing nor any change. And that Muhammad, Allah bless him and his household, is thy servant and thy messenger. He delivered to the servants that with which thou charged him, and he struggled for Allah as is his due. And he gave the good news of the truth of reward, and he warned of the veracity of punishment. O Allah, make me firm in thy religion as long as thou keepst me alive, and make not my heart to swerve after thou hast guided me, and give me mercy from thee. Surely thou art the giver. Bless Muhammad and the household of Muhammad, and make me one of his followers and his partisans, and muster me in his band, and give me the success of accomplishing the obligatory observance of Friday, and performing the acts of obedience which thou hast made incumbent upon me within it, and receiving the bestowal which thou hast apportioned for its people on the day of recompense. Thou, only thou, art the mighty ones.
in the limelight.
The published video of how Ty Nichols, a young black American, was beaten and finally killed by US police has brought a new wave of public anger and disgust against systematic racism in America. The videos from the scenes of the beating of Ty Nichols reveal the extent to which US police officers resort to violence from the very beginning. We take a look at the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The Reuters news agency has covered this story and tells us more. The U.S. Justice Department will review the Memphis Police Department after a brutal death of Ty Nichols, a 29-year-old black man killed by police officers last month. Memphis's mayor, Jim Strickland, announced the review in a bulletin, which disclosed that the Justice Department, as well as the International Association of Chiefs of Police, would participate in an independent external review requested by the city of Memphis to assess the Memphis Police Department's special units and use of force policies. Video captured on body cams and a street surveillance camera and released by officials in Memphis, Tennessee, shows police officers brutally beating, kicking and punching Ty Nichols following a traffic stop on 7th of January this year. Nichols died just 3 days later on 10th of January in hospital. His death has sparked protests across the United States and rekindled the debate about the need to change the culture of police violence in the country. Memphis police on Friday, 3rd of February, fired a sixth police officer involved in the death of Ty Nichols. Five other police officers were previously suspended and charged with second-degree murder. According to academics and advocates for police reform who track such deaths, nationwide, police have killed roughly three people per day consistently since 2020. Police reform talks, spurred by the death of George Floyd at the hands of police in Minneapolis, collapsed in Congress in 2021 after lawmakers failed to strike a bipartisan deal. The videotaped death of George Floyd, a black man under the knee of white police officer, was so agonizing to watch that it summoned a national reckoning that featured federal legislation proposed in his name. The attorney representing the family of Ty Nichols has called on Congress to use this tragic death to pass reform legislation to rein in the epidemic of police brutality in America. Benjamin Lloyd Crump, an American attorney who specializes in civil rights and catastrophic personal injury cases, such as wrongful death lawsuits, said recently, "Shame on us if we don't use Ty Nichols' tragic death to finally get the George Floyd Justice in Policing Act passed." Benjamin Crump placed the onus on President Joe Biden to marshal the U.S. Congress into passing sweeping police reforms, a legislative imperative that has eluded federal leaders for decades, even as cases of police-involved deaths have continued to rise. The Congressional Black Caucus is requesting a meeting with President Biden in the coming days to push for negotiations. Ty Nichols' death is the latest high-profile example of police using excessive force against black Americans and other minorities. While the violent encounter has triggered a conversation about policing, some on Capitol Hill are cautioning against new legislation to create new mandates for law enforcement. The American newspaper The Hill has also covered this story and tells us more. An overwhelming majority of Americans in a new survey said that they believe there should be changes to U.S. police departments amid calls for reform in the wake of the Ty Nichols death in Memphis, Tennessee. The CBS News YouGov poll published on Sunday, 5th of February, found that 89% of respondents said there should be changes within police departments in the United States, while 11% of those surveyed disagreed. Almost half of the respondents, or 47%, said that major changes should be made in police departments, while 42% said that minor changes should be implemented. Along political party lines, 95% of Democrats surveyed said there should be changes made within police departments in the United States, while only 5% disagreed. According to the opinion poll, 84% of Republican respondents said there should be changes made within police departments in the United States, while 16% disagreed. 89% of independent respondents said there should be reforms implemented in U.S.-based police departments, and 11% disagreed. When asked if police reform in the U.S. is a high priority, 61% of Democrats said yes, as did 47% of independents and 29% of Republicans. The new polling comes as many prominent figures have made a renewed effort to pass police reform legislation after the death of Tyre Nichols, a 29-year-old black man who died 3 days after being beaten, punched and kicked by five Memphis police officers on 7th of January. Body camera footage of the incident, which occurred last month, showed the five police officers beating Nichols for 3 minutes, leaving him on the ground without any medical attention for more than 20 minutes afterwards. The five Memphis police officers, who are all black, were fired from their positions within the department and have been charged with second-degree murder and other offences in relation to the incident. Forbes magazine has also covered this story and tells us more. According to an ABC News Washington Post opinion poll released on Friday, 3rd of February, Americans' confidence in the police has hit a new low in the wake of the fatal beating of Tyre Nichols by police officers in Memphis, Tennessee. Just 41% of respondents in the poll said they are confident that U.S. police treat white and black people equally. This is down from 47% in the month of July of 2020 and 52% in December of 2014. Confidence in police training has also dropped to new lows, falling 15 percentage points since 2014. Only 39% in Friday's poll said they are confident police are adequately trained to avoid the use of excessive force. However, these trends break down along racial and ethnic lines. White people have consistently had higher confidence in police officers over the last decade, although this confidence has steadily decreased. The majority of white people in 2014 and in 2020, 66% and 53% respectively, remained confident that police treated white and black individuals equally. This number, however, dropped below 50% for the first time in the most recent version of the ABC News Washington Post opinion poll, coming in at 48%. Views on whether police officers are sufficiently trained to avoid excessive use of force showed a similar trend among white people, falling from 62% in 2014 to 50% in 2020 to 46% this year. Among African Americans who took part in the opinion poll, confidence in the police has remained at a consistently low level since 2014 and did not necessarily follow the same steady decline as the overall group. Just 21% of African Americans in 2014 were confident that police treated white and black people equally. This number dropped to its lowest point in 2020, when only 10% expressed confidence on this issue. This year, in 2023, 12% said they were confident in equal treatment of white and black people. On the issue of excessive use of force, confidence among African-American respondents that police are adequately trained to avoid the excessive use of force has steadily dropped 9 percentage points since 2014, landing at 20% in the most recent opinion poll. Arabi English Radio, a window to peace of mind and spirituality. You can tune in to Arabi English Radio 24 hours a day. We are with you. Are you with us? Are you with us? Are you with us? This is our voice from the heart of the Islamic Republic of Iran, Arabi English Radio.
Midstream.
February 11, 1979, an Islamic volcano erupted that shook the world. No one can deny this fact, whether one supported or opposed the principles of the Islamic Revolution. When Imam Sayyid Ruhollah Mousawi Khomeini set foot on the land of Mehrabad Airport in the Iranian capital, the Islamic Revolution made way for a wave of big changes. The whole world faced a new unfamiliar reality and was not prepared to deal with it. As an unarmed cleric sits in the small house in the village of Nouvelle-le-Château in the suburb of the French capital, supported in Iran by people who have no weapons in their hands, an unarmed cleric had defeated a king who was supported by all countries of the world in the East and the West, a Shah that possessed the latest and deadliest types of weapons and whose authority was supported by more than 50,000 American advisors. A notion that prevailed until that day was overturned, which is that the revolution against any pro-Western regime must take place with the support of the East and vice versa. What some called a miracle, others called a divine victory, where a religious revolution led by a cleric who sent his directions through cassette tapes that recorded the imam's words from his place of exile all the way to Iran. Thousands of cassettes were then copied and distributed to the masses in all regions of Iran. The people would listen and abide by those directives completely without any hesitation, and the plots and schemes of the Shah's regime fell one after another, and the American advisors entrusted with preserving the system and securing the interests of their country through it couldn't do anything to stop it. The pillars of power fall one after the other, and the Iranian army joins one faction after another, the People's Movement, and declares its loyalty to Imam Khomeini. And the Shah flees, knowing that no one supports him throughout the Iranian lands. As for the defenseless religious scholar, he returns days after the departure of the Shah, on board a chartered French plane on which all his companions on board paid their own tickets, and the Imam only paid the price of his ticket and the ticket of his son, Sayyid Ahmad. Imam Khomeini did not stop affected by the millions of crowds at his reception, but he hastened to Behesht Zahra, where the resting place of hundreds of martyrs who fell by the bullets of the former regime's soldiers. And from there, out of loyalty to the blood of those martyrs, and based on the comprehensive popular allegiance to him, he announced his decision to form a new government and not to recognize the legitimacy of Shapur Bakhtiar's government. On the 11th of February 1979, blood triumphed over the sword, despite the will of the arrogant Western and Eastern powers. 44 years later, the Islamic Republic of Iran is still steadfast in the face of all kinds of plots and unilateral punitive measures. It has reached the highest levels of power on land, sea, air, and in space for the whole world to see firsthand the effects and radiations of the victory of the Islamic Revolution. Welcome to the Mideast Stream. I'm Marwa Osman. The first 10 days of February of 1979 marked the beginning of a new era for a new world, as what came after it is not the same as what was before it. The greatness of the achievement and loftiness of civilized ideas was manifested in a blessed revolution led by Imam Ruhollah Khomeini, may his soul be sanctified. A revolution whose achievements are great, but the most important of them is giving thrust for the oppressed in the world to face the arrogant powers that continue to exclude peoples and violate their rights. To discuss this issue with us from Beirut is Sayyid Hussein Al-Amin Sayyid, scholar at the Religious Seminary. Thank you very much, Your Eminence, for being with us to commemorate the revolution in the Islamic Republic of Iran. Now, on February 11, 1979, we saw a volcano erupting that shook the entire world, both official and popular worlds, without anyone denying this fact, whether they supported it or whether they oppressed the principles of the Islamic Revolution. But 44 years later, is the revolution still alive?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. في البداية
In the name of Allah, the Most Gracious, the Most Merciful. In the beginning, I extend my congratulations, blessings and peace to the spirit of the igniter of the Islamic Revolution, Imam Khomeini. May his honorable secret be sanctified. And peace and salutations full of love and loyalty to the builder of the Islamic State, Imam Khamenei, may his presence last. As well as peace and salutations to the martyrs, mujahideen and the wounded who are still offering a lot of donations to preserve this republic. You mentioned, my dear sister, that the great earthquake that occurred in the centers of the forces of arrogance and the centers of forces of tyranny and domination of the world, this earthquake continues to this day. If the analogy is the earthquake that spoiled, invalidated, and sabotaged all the plans of the enemies, then what we see today is that this republic bears the same goals and the same spirit. And this is why it is always an earthquake for the forces of arrogance and colonialism, as the revolution is indeed alive.
Well, Your Eminence, we did see acts of terrorism and acts of riots continue for several months in several Iranian provinces by some of those who are executing evil plans driven by malicious Western hands, deceived with the intention of trying to overthrow the Islamic Republic in Iran, or the Islamic Revolution inside the Islamic Republic of Iran, which has been rooted inside the Iranian nation for more than four decades now. 44 years later, and the West is still attempting to break the Islamic Revolution. Was this most recent wave of violence, if I may, a form of success for the West inside of Iran?
What you mentioned regarding the description of these violent movements and these terrorist movements that have arisen in the Islamic Republic recently does not correspond to what the West mentioned as a revolution. Why? Because revolutions usually come out to demand values, to demand a moral and a lofty ideal for humanity. Demands that humanity has been deprived of and seek to take it back through revolution. This is what the Islamic Republic did when it was launched by Imam Khomeini, may God Almighty be pleased with him, which called for human values. As for these saboteurs, let's see what they demanded. And to what did they call? Is there a human value they called for? Or rather, they called for a complete perversion. Here is what a person should look at with an insightful and conscious eye. And for this, everything that the West supports is contrary to human values. That is why they did not find a listening ear in societies with high values, morals and humanity. This is why we should call these movements violent terrorist movements, because they did not find a demand for justice and the right to demand it before the people and before the world. That is why they found nothing but the West with its decadent values and its double standards. They did not find anyone other than these people to support their movement and action. Therefore, we consider that what happened in the Islamic Republic is contrary to the just human values on which the Islamic Republic was based, and which is considered the bearer of the banner of human values in the world. For God's sake, let us be among the people of justice and the people of right consideration. Have you ever found that this republic is asking for something inhumane? Simply we ask, have you ever found that this republic dealt with a people, nations or states contrary to the interests of these states? Has the Islamic Republic prioritized its own interests over the interests of others? Never. Rather, it pays a very high bill of sanctions, of targeting and of blockade. All of this because it stands with these just values. Otherwise, what did the Islamic Republic gain, for example, from its stance in the time of Bosnia and Herzegovina? At the time of that heinous war in which they launched a war of annihilation against Muslims, the Islamic Republic was the first to support these oppressed people, those that were targeted. What did the Islamic Republic gain from this?
From here, Your Eminence, I want to take one of the fundamentals of the Islamic Revolution was to stand with the oppressed against the oppressor wherever they were, and especially in the Arab and the Muslim world, because this corresponds and is in line with the essence of the Islamic Revolution. This frightened the arrogant enemies and the oppressive powers, and they made them hurry to blockade and sanction the Islamic Republic of Iran. But can you explain in less than 2 minutes to our Western viewers, why is it crucial? Why is it crucial for the Islamic Republic to stand with the oppressed even when its communities are faced with suffocation of the unilateral punitive measures?
When Imam Khomeini, may God Almighty be pleased with him, described these countries as arrogant states, these countries after World War II had reached a degree of arrogance and a sense of victory and superiority over all the peoples of the world. So they thought that they had the right to impose what they called Western values on all the peoples of the world, even in terms of food, clothing, speech, and behavior. Even at the level of human values, it came to change these values. And now the West has come out in public, how they want humanity to be. It is not possible for these countries and for these arrogant satanic forces to accept someone who stands in the darkness of this era and raises the banner of purely human values. Values that are commensurate with human instinct and which the monotheistic religions brought. Now look, even in all the world, who bears this flag? Unfortunately, even representatives of some monotheistic religions have succumbed to the new values brought by the West. And this is a shameful thing. They violated the basic rules of religions just to please the West and to toe the line with Western values, not human and religious values. There is no confrontation left in this world at a very high level of confrontation except that of the Islamic Republic, which is paying the price for this. In order to stand in the face of the abolition of Western values and to prove and affirm human values, whether they are Christian, Islamic, Jewish, or any other religion. All religions call for values that are commensurate with human instinct.
This is what we are going to discuss with Your Eminence in our second segment of the show. Please stay tuned, because next we will be talking about how the revolution is viewed in the eyes and in the scholar leadership of Ayatollah Sayyid Imam Ali al-Khamenei.
This is Midstream, and here is IRIB English Radio. Dear listeners, in this weekly program, Marvo Osman discusses two important issues related to West Asia region with two political analysts. Midstream is with you every Friday on IRIB English Radio.
His Eminence Ayatollah Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei is the leader of the Islamic Revolution. And this leadership is the most important responsibility that His Eminence Imam Khamenei bears. Originally, when we express His Eminence with the word leader, we mean that he is a leader of the Islamic Revolution. Therefore, it is necessary and very important to know how His Eminence views the concept of the Islamic Revolution and how this leader defines this revolution that he leads. More details in this following report.
When we search for the concepts of freedom, independence, justice, progress, and the good life in the speeches of the leader of the revolution, Ayatollah Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei, we notice that all these concepts are linked in his thought to the concept of the Islamic Revolution. We find that they represent the goals or values of the revolution, or for example, when His Eminence raises the issue of jihad of clarification, known as jihad al-tabyin, as he intends to clarify the facts and knowledge of the Islamic Revolution to the public in the face of the enemy's attempts to distort the facts and mislead the people. This matter does not remain at the theoretical and intellectual level only, but we find that His Eminence's actions and practical behavior are also linked to the basic concept of the Islamic Revolution. In other words, when His Eminence Imam Khamenei performs a specific action, takes a specific position, takes a decision, or meets with different groups and segments, he performs all these actions from the standpoint of the Islamic Revolution. On the other hand, we, the followers of the revolution, believe that His Eminence Imam Khamenei is the leader of the Islamic Revolution and that this capacity is the most important responsibility of His Eminence. Originally, when we convey His Eminence with the word leader, we mean that he is a leader of the Islamic Revolution. Therefore, it is necessary and very important to know how His Eminence views the concept of the Islamic Revolution and how this leader defines this revolution that he leads. Although His Eminence has no worldly or material attachment to this position, how he views himself responsible for performing this leadership role is key to the success of his leadership. His Eminence, the leader of the revolution, says, "The responsibility for managing the revolution differs from the executive management of the country. The leader does not bear an executive responsibility, but he bears the responsibility for managing the revolution, which is itself the leadership, and the responsibility for preserving the direction and order of the Islamic revolution. The leader must be concerned that the revolution does not deviate from its goals and should not be deceived by the enemy's tricks so as not to take the wrong path. These are the responsibilities of leadership." Hence, from his words, we see that the goal, identity, and primary responsibility of the leadership is to defend and preserve the system of the revolution as a whole. With his strategic statements, His Eminence the leader presents to us his realistic and accurate reading of the 40 years that have passed since the revolution as the first step of it. Then he explains to us the second step that we should take on this path during the next 40 years in order to reach the goals of the revolution and pave the way, God willing, for the emergence of the son of the great savior, Imam Mahdi. May Allah Almighty hasten his honorable reappearance.
We continue from Beirut with Sayyid Hussein Amin Sayyid, scholar at the Religious Seminary. Thank you very much, Your Eminence, for being with us. Now, His Eminence, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei, says, "The responsibility for managing the revolution differs from the executive management of the country. The leader does not bear an executive responsibility, but he bears the responsibility for preserving both the direction and the order of the Islamic Revolution, and he must be concerned that the revolution does not deviate from its goals." Of course, this is a huge responsibility that needs a set of factors to be successful. What are these set of factors, in your opinion?
In the beginning, we must go back a little bit in history to what Imam Ali, peace be upon him, did during his government. Does anyone doubt that he was on the path of truth? As the Prophet, may God's prayers and peace be upon him and his family, said, "Ali is with the truth and the truth is with Ali, revolving with him however he turns." Nevertheless, this state, which lasted for almost 5 years, offered the truth to the people. However, the owners of falsehood were hostile to this just state, and this is their concern in the whole world. And during our time, if we return to the Islamic Republic and to the person of Imam Khamenei, may his honorable presence last, when we look at him in his actions and his management of the nation, the administration of the nation, and not the detailed management of the state, and not the executive matters of the state, we see that the Imam rules through the arms and through auxiliaries, companions, employees, and those with whom they bear responsibility. This is the nature of the world, that he must have arms in order to rule. He cannot do all the roles alone. That is why we find that the Imam Khamenei, may his presence last, practiced the same rule that Imam Ali, peace be upon him, practiced during his life. Let us look at the care of the leader of the faithful for the poor and the orphans. And when any event or natural happening occurs, how do we find him at the head of those interested in caring for people, supporting people, and standing by people? So we find him fighting the oppressors, standing up to the plans of the enemies and arrogance, working on how to thwart them and how to put himself in the forefront during the confrontations, and not to hide behind those whom he advances in ranks. But rather we find him daring, the lion, the rising head in the battlefield. Isn't that what we saw? This is why Imam Khamenei, may his presence last, bear this historical depth of faith in leading the nation, unlike other leaders of this world, who, if we want to compare him with a leader in this world, we will not find an equal or even someone close to him, not even a little bit. The entire comparison is invalid.
And this is, by the way, because of the fact that the movement is a completion of the movement of Ahlul Bayt, alayhi salam, the way that you're saying, peace be upon them, and in support of their divine project as well. But this revolution, basically, for the Muslims of the Islamic Revolution, it wants to pave the way for the reappearance of Imam Mahdi, may it be soon, inshallah, by building a modern Islamic civilization. That is a notion that many people in the West don't really fathom, they don't understand. Can you explain its importance and the relativity of this notion to the leadership of the revolution?
It is important for me to mention something that happened to us a long time ago. We were in a meeting with Ayatollah Mishkini, may God Almighty be pleased with him. And from his words on that day, he said, I challenge the world to provide us with a leader who resembles, even if a little bit, the leader we have. We challenge the world in ascetism, piety, caring for people, preferring people over his smallest right, he who influences people. Who in the world has such a leader? That is why, my dear sister, I dare to say in your honorable presence that we live with Imam Khamenei, may God protect him. We live with the deputy of Imam Mahdi. We live with an ambassador of Imam Mahdi. We live with the one who came to teach us and educate us on how to establish a state ruled by Imam Mahdi. May God's praise be upon him. We were living through these days of exams of obedience to the ruler. And what we are living in these difficult times, and praise be to Allah, our family and nation passed all exams and proved that they are worthy of obedience to Imam Mahdi, peace be upon him. After it proved its success in obeying the deputy of Imam al-Mahdi, may God Almighty protect and preserve him. For this reason, Imam Khamenei, may his presence last, embodying in him all these values, that we cannot comprehend that this West, until now, with its governments, people and media, how can it not understand the weight of these values? They have one scale of values that are completely different from the scale of human values. That is why they cannot accept this light that destroys their darkness, which they spread in this world. And that is why they will fight. They want to extinguish the light of God with their mouths, but they will never be able to do this. And Allah refuses except to perfect His light. And the one who carries the torch of this light and the one who carries the flag of this light in the world is the divine, holy, straightforward man, Imam Khamenei, may his presence last.
Well, Your Eminence, in less than a minute, all of this that you just explained need a very high level of comprehensive vision. This is what Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei always speaks about, to have a comprehensive vision in every small detail around us. How did the Islamic Republic make sure that its society held on to the goals of the revolution with this vision?
All these successes achieved by the Islamic Republic, despite its young age, because measuring the age of states is not measured by 40 or 44 years, but what the Islamic Republic has achieved in this short period indicates that the leader of this march possesses a complete, comprehensive and adequate vision, and knows where he wants to take this struggling and sacrificing nation. That is why we saw him, may Allah protect him, in all the difficult tests and the great conspiracies that the enemies tried. We saw him lead this nation from one victory to another. If this indicates anything, it indicates that this divine man, open-minded, open-spirited man, possesses precedent in every field, educates peoples on it, and encourages people to open doors by giving a name to years. Imam Khamenei gives a name for every year. and directs people to work in this direction. And we see the Islamic Republic every day increasing in glory, victory, strength and exaltation. Rather, it suffices me for the just person, for the person who wants to reach his interests and not his hereafter. We speak to them about their interests. We ask them to look at their countries, where they have become, and let them look at the Islamic Republic, where it has become.
Inshallah, for more victories and more success.
Inshallah.
I want to thank you very much, Your Eminence, Sayyid Hussein Amini Sayyid, scholar at the Religious Seminary, for being with us to discuss this very crucial moment of history. I want to thank you, ladies and gents, for being such honorable and such good friends and good listeners to our show. I want to congratulate the Islamic Ummah and all the free peoples of the world for the 44th anniversary of the Islamic Revolution. And may this revolution bring more inspiration to all the liberation movements in the war. We will see you again next week. Fi amanillah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Role of Velayat Faqih in Victory of Islamic Revolution. In the name of God, Salam and welcome to the program. Dear listeners, these days mark the 44th anniversary of Victory of the Islamic Revolution in Iran. We are with you with the second episode of the special series on this occasion. In this episode, we are going to dwell upon the role of Velayat Faqih, or God-given authority of supreme jurisprudence, in the triumph of the Islamic Revolution. Stay with us, please.